If I were to begin with the last words of today's gospel text, it would make for a great sermon. Although the Hebrew Scriptures passage also would make for a great sermon, but maybe you can ask Betsy to unpack that one more. But I'm going to focus on the gospel. I love when Jesus takes a little child and puts her or him among the crowd and says, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." How cool was it that in the beginning of worship, Christian was sitting up here with Betsy, and this was not her passage? As we start the program year, this verse offers fantastic guidance. Last week, we did a training for our Sunday school teachers, giving teaching tips and making connections between the curriculum and our worship life. We've just instituted a child protection policy for our church. Ours and hopefully many other churches are wiser after watching the failures of churches in protecting the children in their care. And our leadership has made a commitment in creating a culture where the community looks out for the safety of our kids and those who lead them. We have members who bring their toddlers into the sanctuary, children who squawk in the moment of silence before the prayer, and occasionally join me at the chancel to check out the action, since they cannot see over the towering heads of people around them. It reminds me of Zacchaeus, who climbed the sycamore tree so many years ago to see what Jesus' ministry was all about. This verse reminds our church that the interruptions children bring to worship may in fact be God's presence trying to break through. In welcoming them in all their unformed chaos, we are in fact welcoming Jesus Christ. But instead of preaching that sermon today, I'm going to ask that you look back toward Bethlehem. Find in your imagination that stable where a young woman birthed into existence Jesus, the Messiah. In the dim light of the stable, a manger cradles a small and vulnerable form. Now look inside, and instead of a vulnerable infant full of holy potential, let us see in the creche the beginnings of the church. After all, we are told many times in Scripture that the church, the followers of Jesus, make up the body of Christ. When Christians witness a baptism, we make vows that tie us to the care of the one being baptized. We become stewards of the infant or child or adult, both cultivating their power and tending to their vulnerabilities as they grow in God's love. It's a leap of faith to tend in the present someone whose future is unknown to us, but we do our best. We do the same for the church. Those gathered in the upper room with Jesus, sharing in the Last Supper, and promising to remember him in the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the cup, could never have anticipated how the church would grow and take shape. First, from being an underground sect persecuted by the Roman Empire, then becoming the religion of empire, becoming subject to the winnowing fires of the Reformation, to becoming the global colonizer and the religion of slaveholders, to giving subversive language to the enslaved that beckoned them toward their freedom. In our own state of New Jersey, we celebrate the history of those who brought Presbyterianism to this country in their search for freedom of religious expression. And we also wrestle with the shameful tension of knowing that many of those forefathers were also slaveholders. As for me, a cradle Presbyterian in Atlanta, as I grew into my own sense of call, which was well nurtured by the church at the local level and the national level, the church, as I grew into my sense of call, denied my gifts for ministry because of who I loved. And so, though I loved the church, I left the church for a time. But the church lost me, and then the church found me. The church held me, but hurt me, and then healed me. The hands of the church are capable of giving life and also of taking it away. Jesus predicted to the disciples, "The Son of Man will be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him." What was God thinking? Putting the care of Jesus Christ and the care of his church in human hands. Look at your own hands. Our hands, body parts, yes, but also instruments of life and of death. These hands have the capability of calling forth life, comforting a baby, greeting a stranger, and feeding the hungry. But these hands are also body parts that can wield the instruments of violence and death. In Jesus' day, it was the direct tools of violence, hammer and nail. Today, we also have those direct means of violence. Today, it's the trigger of a gun or the button that will unleash weapons of mass destruction. But there are also indirect ways our hands wield violence. In Jesus' day, it was the exchange of coins, 30 pieces of silver that passed hands. Today, it's a stroke of a pen, or more likely a computer key, that exchanges wealth in ways that widen the gap between rich and poor. It's a press of a button in a voting booth that impacts lives far beyond our own, sometimes for better, yes, but sometimes for worse. And don't we know, the stakes are high. Where is a church in these times, and how will the church use its hands? Great leaders have stated that the arc of history is long, but it bends toward justice. As a church, when we embrace the future, my hope is that it is a future that bends the right way. As a church, I want to say that we can be drum majors for justice rather than playing catch up to a beat that has already marched on ahead of us. So much feels broken about our present. But what we can create by coming together as Christ's body, the church, has the capacity to heal what is broken. In this sanctuary, we proclaim hope and we proclaim healing. This message does not stay in our walls, but it goes to places like First Friends, where Eulalia does advocacy and brings stationery that some of you in the congregation have given to her so she can pass along to detained immigrants who long for connection with their families. It goes into our schools where children take the lessons they have been lovingly taught in Sunday school and rehearsed in worship and live them in the schoolyard. This message crosses the borders of language and of culture as we welcome those coming to learn English and leaving not just with language skills, but a sense of greater connection in their new world. Each act of mission we perform in the name of Jesus invests in a future we do not know yet, but which our faith calls us to invest in with love and care and hope that we will reach a day that comes closer to God's dreams for our world, this world that God has shared with us, a place of God's shalom. Right after my sermon, we will be hearing from a guest, Edafe Okporo. He is from Nigeria. He had a vision for what his country could become if it could respect the human rights and dignity of LGBTQ persons, and if the country had more compassion for people living with HIV or AIDS. He is an activist, and in Nigeria, that was at great risk to his life. So he came to the U.S. to seek safety. However, in this country, he left behind one kind of persecution only to find another. He ended up in a detention center not far from us in Elizabeth, New Jersey, where he was captive for 173 days until he was granted asylum, safe to live freely in this country. He will share more of his story after worship, and I hope you can stay and hear from him. I'm convinced that the ways we welcome or do not welcome people like Adafe will shape the moral and social fabric of this country. How we embrace the most vulnerable today will impact our future tomorrow. Investing in God's future is not the same as reacting to a need when it pops up. Hopefully by now you've received an invitation to take part in our church's building campaign to renovate the kitchen and bathrooms. We're not simply patching up the ceiling that is caving in the women's room. We are not just painting over the hole in the wall next to the oven or cleaning the bird's nest out of the ventilation hood over the stove. What our church has planned embraces the future more than that. These repairs stake a claim in our church's future at the center of the community to preach the gospel, inviting people in to be fed and forgiven, helped and healed, taught and transformed. We do not know yet exactly who our guests will be, but if we end up entertaining angels without knowing it, we want to be ready. The state of our kitchen and bathrooms might serve as a metaphor for the state of this country and world. It would be easy to react to the next crisis, whether a law that gets passed that hurts the poor even more, or yet another immigration regulation that further depletes this country's ability to provide hospitality, or the approval of a high-ranking official who will shape laws about women's bodies, who may have a history of assaulting women's bodies. But here's the thing. Just like our kitchen and bathroom in their current state will always have new things falling apart, our society in human hands will always have another crisis dominating our headlines. If we are only reactive to the crises as they come, we become exhausted and stop caring. Our bottom line of what is acceptable becomes lower and lower. If only I weren't freezing in the kitchen during the winter time. If only the bathroom stalls lock when I use them. If only our nation's leaders did not insult women. If only there were better mental health care so that people I care about could get the resources they need to survive. If only. Since when does our faith call us to be if-only people? What following Jesus demands is nothing less than the kingdom of God brought down here on earth. Have hope in that vision, and we can rise above the crises in our midst, because we know that what God promises is so much better than surviving the next latest crisis. It doesn't mean that we do not respond when problems arise, because they will. But instead of each crisis consuming us, we are sustained by a bigger picture that energizes our hopes and feeds our futures. God left Jesus' body, and God left Christ's church in human hands. But God did not abandon Jesus, and God does not abandon the church. Instead, God, who entered the pain and death of the cross and transformed it into resurrection, enters our human hands and makes them once again holy members of Christ's body. These hands can indeed build something, something holy, but they cannot do so without God's blessing. May we now open our hands to receive such blessing today and onward as we welcome our future in God's hands. Amen.